So the first reading this morning is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 18, and we're skipping around in chapter 18, verses 5 through 9. We skip to verse 15 and then to verses 31 to 33. Just a little context. One of David's son, King David's son, Absalom, rebelled against him. They were in civil war. Imagine being in a civil war with your child, right? And this is a report of the battle and the death of his son, Absalom. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." When the gospel reading is from the sixth chapter of John, again, we skip around a little bit, verse 35 and then verses 41 through 51. Let us listen for God's word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, you know, for most of my ministry, I have preached from the lectionary. So I can't tell you exactly when the common lectionary was formed, but it was many, many, many years ago. It's just on a three-year cycle, recommended readings from all of the scripture. And the thought is to give us a representation of the fullness of the Bible. It takes us a long time to preach on every word in this book. So what's interesting to me is that for the last 2 weeks, we've been in the sixth chapter of John. So this is third week in a row. And we're going to be in John 6 for two more weeks. I mean, that's fascinating. Five consecutive weeks inviting us to be present to this one chapter in John's gospel. And the primary motif of this chapter in John's gospel is food. Food. What a primary basic part of our existence. I remember when our granddaughter, who's now seven, Sedona, first started eating, you know, food, right? And Roseanne would sing to her, "Food, glorious food," right? How much our lives are about food. In John 6, Jesus begins by feeding the 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Then there's this brief interlude of Jesus walking on the stormy seas. And now we're just in this extended reflection on Jesus as the bread of life, Jesus as the bread come down from heaven. And it's such an interesting image that Jesus uses to call himself the bread of life, the bread that gives us true life or eternal life. But where it gets a little jarring, it's in the very last thing that I read. And in the next 2 weeks, we'll see. This was sort of like the bridge too far for so many people. When Jesus said, "The bread that I give," did you catch this? "Is my flesh." So imagine, I mean, we have 2,000 years of church history and communion and all the rest. But imagine, this is kind of jarring image to use. "The bread that I give is my flesh." Now, there are cannibals, but most human civilizations avoid eating human flesh, right? The very thought of us is revolting to us. In fact, the whole idea that we might be food for others, or even food for other life forms, strikes at the core of our self-identity. We like to think of ourselves as not part of the food chain, right? We like to think of ourselves as somehow outside of the animal kingdom. And I think this is a good instinct. It is right to reverence our loved ones. Why I mentioned that we had this service for Jane Murphy yesterday. We are right to say this life is sacred. And that's the case for Jane. It's the case for every one of us. It's thought that a loved one might become food, right? Pardon the pun, is distasteful to us, to say the least, right? So the question is, why did Jesus go there? Why did he use this image? And as I was thinking about this week, it reminded me of a point by a great 20th century spiritual teacher, George Gurdjieff, where he says that we just automatically fall asleep. We go into habitual patterns of thinking and being in the world. And that, you know, remember how much Jesus said, we need to wake up. And Gurdjieff said that in order for us to wake up, we need to be shocked out of our complacency. And, you know, being shocked is not always pleasant. We'd rather stay asleep in our comfortable patterns. But I think perhaps this was part of what Jesus was doing, was trying to get us to wake up, to shock us into If we're going to really make change in our lives, we have to be disturbed out of our normal patterns. If we're going to choose to show up in a new way, the alarm clock when it comes off is shocking, right? So I'm thinking about that. Perhaps Gurdjieff had this chapter in mind when he created his whole spiritual map, his whole spiritual cosmology. He believed that the physical and the spiritual realms formed a connected whole, and that there is constant communication going on among all worlds, visible and invisible, that we are a part of this great cosmos that includes it all, and it is always interacting. He says there's an exchange of energy going on all the time between the realms, and he called this exchange reciprocal feeding. Again, this image of food. And the idea is that spiritual food is coming to us all the time if our hearts are open to receive it. But what is really interesting about Gurdjieff's system is that the feeding goes both ways, that our energy is also food for all the realms, physical and spiritual, visible and invisible. And I think that's a new thought. It was for me. This idea that, yeah, we might be being fed by the bread of heaven. That sounds good, but that we might be the bread of life for higher realms? Could that possibly be so? Gurdjieff says that if we are really committed to a spiritual path, to doing inner work, to engaging in that challenging work at looking at our hearts, what's going on there, looking at our patterns, trying to move into new ways of being, open to dealing with whatever life is bringing our way, all of the challenges, all of the suffering, and then working to transform that into something that's healing and life-giving. He says, when we do that, we send much needed food into all realms of the cosmos. So we're always sending some kind of energy into the universe, always, every moment. And this energy has impact on human beings, it has impact on other life forms, and it has impact on other realms as well. It's such an expansive vision. And so Gurdjieff is just saying, what kind of energy are we sending as a planet, as a species, out into this great cosmos of which we are a part? And so think about that. Think about all of the wars, all of the violence, all of the horrible ways that we human beings have treated each other over the millennia, the ways that personally and systemically we have been abusive to one another. But that's not the only kind of energy that we send out, right? There's also other energy that we send out into the cosmos. There are acts of kindness. There's acts of sacrifice and generosity, forgiveness, reconciliation, healing. There's forbearance that we demonstrate in the face of difficulties. There's faithfulness in the midst of discouragement. All of this feeds the cosmos. And this effort on our part releases, it can release the finest potentials of the divine heart into the world, visible and invisible. And that's really what we're called to do. That's really our job. So wouldn't it be interesting just to experiment, to think of our lives as somehow providing food for the cosmos? And on a physical level, of course, this is very true. When we die, our bodies release chemicals and elements back into the earth. And again, we did this yesterday. We took James Cremaine's family and we scattered them in the memorial garden. Food, literally, for the earth, becoming part of the soil that will support the beautiful vegetation in that place. But it's also true, spiritually speaking, too. We are constantly releasing emotional and spiritual energy, feeding either higher or lower possibilities, right? And we can all sense the impact of these energies that we send out and receive in our daily life. So you go driving on the Garden State Parkway, and there's a definite energy that you encounter there, right? There's the energy that we experience at a concert or the energy we experience at a ball game. There's an energy we experience if we turn on cable news. There's energy that we experience at a hospital or at a care facility, at a school. When we go to a store, we go to a restaurant, we go to a hotel or a vacation spot. There's an energy when you enter someone's home. There's an energy when we are among friends. And think of all of the examples of the energy both that we receive and that we send out. And maybe by his food talk, Jesus is inviting us to consider what kind of spiritual food our lives are producing. Does our energy cause the inner life in others to thrive or to diminish? What can we do to improve the quality of the spiritual food which we're sending out, whether we are conscious of it or not? Others are conscious of the energy that they are receiving from us. And this, I think, points to one of the great blind spots of our